Hi, it's good to see everybody here today. If you look on the schedule, you may wonder, why is he speaking about Christmas? We just finished Thanksgiving. Well, I've got to get in my time while I can. Next week, Malcolm Marshall is the guest. Malcolm, you'll remember, is the chaplain for the Rockets. He's the pastor of our Siena campus. He's one of the more popular speakers, so I'm sure we'll have high attendance next week with Malcolm. Then I speak on the 12th, I believe it is, and then that's it for High Point for the year. So the 19th, the 26th, and the first Wednesday in January, we normally take off. So I've got to get my Christmas message in today. We're going to talk about the wise men, keeping Christ in Christmas. I heard about a Christmas play where the child comes home and her mom says, "So, who got what part?" And she said, "Well, all of the little girls want to be angels and all the little boys want to be German shepherds." The wise men's a tough part to play. You've got to have this, you know, elaborate regalia, got to find a camel somewhere to ride. You've got to, you know, bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The wise men is a tough spot, but it's also one of the most beloved parts of Christmas. So we traditionally name them as Balthazar, the king of Arabia, Melchior, the king of Persia, Gaspar, the king of India. Most of our knowledge about the three kings, so to speak, the wise men, come from the song. It's the music ministry has corrupted us with "We Three Kings of Orient Are." The only problem with that is we don't know that there were three. There were three gifts. We don't know there were three kings. One ancient source said there might have been 50. The second thing is, not only do we not know there are three, we don't know they're kings. The word is the magi, wise men. So we three kings, and in Orient, they come from the East. We don't know that they're from the Orient. So generally speaking, most of our speculation about the wise men comes from the music ministry. But I want to let you hear what the Bible says about the wise men as told by a child. A little video here.
The wise men. A far away, one cold, dark night, the wise men saw a strange light that lit on the sky. I wonder why it's dark to me, it big and bright. I wondered, said, that star might mean a something great. What's happening? A special king that's born tonight, and that's the reason for this light. I asked him kind, let's find a star, and maybe near, or maybe far. A certain tale, we find a place, we can see the baby's face. He asked the rest to find the star. And what was it there? What was it far? Oh, it was far. It's far away. And as they traveled, day after day. And in one night, the stars fell down upon the house, the brothers had the town. The day we saw, the day of the light, the reason for the shining light. The wise men's heart were filled with joy. We bowed down before the boy. They gave the treasures to the king. They went back home still worshiping. The end.
Age 2. That's pretty amazing, pretty impressive for a two-year-old. I've got the entire text of the scripture in your notes. As long as you have your readers on, you can read that. But you're pretty familiar with the story. I'm not going to read it all to you right now. However, I do want to bring out three application points for us that we can learn from the wise men. First of all, keeping Christ in Christmas, we do that by giving him our best. Notice that their best for the wise men included sacrifice. They came from the east. I saw a cartoon one time. The southern wise men, they were dressed like firemen because they came from afar, right? Rick, you can relate to that, I think. They came from the east. We don't know how far in the east they came from, but it must have been an arduous journey. The civilization to the east, Babylon and Persia, even on to Arabia. Back in those days, you did not travel three people with a bunch of gold by yourself. You had retainers, you had guards, you traveled in caravans. And so oftentimes when we see, you know, just the three solitary wise men, there was probably quite an entourage. And when they hit Jerusalem, they went to King Herod. They're looking for a king, so it's obvious they go to a palace. And they came by faith. They said, "For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." It's estimated, you know, who's going to count, but there are 300 sextillion stars. That's 300 followed by 21 zeros. To give you a comparison, there are over 6 billion people on the earth. Each of them have 50 trillion cells. But by my math, there are actually more stars than there are individual cells on planet Earth. The faith that they have to make this arduous, dangerous journey based on the star is pretty interesting. It's linked to prophecy, which we're going to see under point number three. It's been said their generosity is the thing that we know most about the wise men. They presented him, verse 11, with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, I want to camp out there for just a minute, because the gifts of the wise men has basically set the pattern for the gifts of Christmas. The basis for us giving I was a good husband yesterday. I actually put a wrapped gift under the tree for my wife. I had seen two gifts there already, and I thought, you know, she beat me to it. And when I came in and said, "Now, who are these gifts for?" She said, "They are for our daughters-in-law." So I actually was first this year with a wrapped gift under the tree. You know, you can Google the amount. There are billions of dollars spent on gifts at Christmas, and it really kind of traces back to these wise men. They brought three gifts: gold, symbolizing royalty, literally a gift for a king. I heard about the lady that was talking to her husband. They were talking about their Christmas budget, and she said, let's be more practical this year. I'm thinking gold and socks. So, you know, gold is the gift that's always appropriate. It's a gift of royalty. Frankincense is an interesting gift for a baby. Frankincense is used in worship. It's the basis for incense, and it's often tied to worship, not just Jewish worship, but worship in different cultures. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh is the most odd gift. Myrrh is to anoint the dead. And so even at Jesus' birth, we see a foreshadowing that his greatest impact would be his own death. I had a pastor friend in Louisiana. So my daughter-in-law obviously comes from Louisiana. At her baby shower, she had two Baptists, her and her mother, and 56 Catholics that were her relatives. I, as a Baptist minister, said, "Dancing's okay at the reception. I'd prefer that we not serve liquor." And my son's father-in-law said, "Son, we're doing this in Louisiana. Most of my relatives don't think they can be legally married without liquor at the reception." But anyway, a receptionist at his Baptist church received a call from a lady who said, "We're interested in coming to your Christmas pageant this year. Are you still doing it?" And she said, "Yes, we do it every year." And they said, "Are you going to include the crucifixion this year?" And she said, "Why do you ask?" And she said, "Well, my family likes the birth, but we don't like the crucifixion. It's upsetting. We come from a different religion, and so we're not comfortable with the crucifixion. Well, it happened that year. They weren't including the crucifixion, but the receptionist had to ask, so what religion are you coming from? And she said, we're Roman Catholics. Now, she obviously had not been to church in a while if she thought the crucifixion wasn't central to the Roman Catholic doctrine. But many people, they love Jesus in the manger. They don't like Jesus on the cross. But that frankincense is a reminder. The myrrh is a reminder. Frankincense, obviously, worship and myrrh anointing the dead. Seems like odd gifts, but in fact, I read that if it had been three wise women instead of three wise men, they would have asked for directions, arrived on time, helped deliver the baby, cleaned the stable, made a casserole, and brought practical gifts rather than gold, maybe diapers. But can you imagine the conversation that would have happened when they left the stable? Did you see those sandals Mary was wearing with that gown? That baby doesn't look anything like Joseph. Virgin? I knew her in school. Can you believe that they let all those disgusting animals in the house? I heard that Joseph isn't even working right now. That donkey they're riding has seen better days too. Want to bet how long it'll take until you get your casserole dish back? Well, there was three wise men, not three wise women. Notice I saw a picture the other day of a nativity, and some little kid had slipped in a dinosaur at the nativity. You know, it's one of these things don't match. But just as odd as a dinosaur at the nativity, really, it would be hard to put the wise men there. They didn't arrive when he was in the stable. Remember, Herod said, kill all the babies 2 years of age and under. And that leads us to believe that they saw the star 2 years before. Again, it speaks to the arduous journey they were on. And so I'm sure that Joseph, Mary, and the babe were now in a suitable accommodation somewhere in Bethlehem. It's interesting, they came from Nazareth, that was their hometown, but why they stayed in Bethlehem for 2 years, maybe he found work, he was a carpenter, who knows, it's all speculation, but they didn't go from Bethlehem to Nazareth, they went from Bethlehem to Egypt because of the threat of Herod. Gifts, always appropriate at Christmas. I heard about a little boy that was talking to his friend, and his friend said, well, are you going to get what you want for Christmas? He goes, probably not. He said, I keep asking for a puppy, and they keep telling me no. And the son said, the friend said, well, you're taking the wrong approach to this. What you do is ask for a baby brother, then you'll get a puppy. So gifts are always wonderful. I had my son one time, you know, you do the thing at the mall and sit on Santa's lap and give him your gift. You know, we go through all that. Then they find out that Santa's actually dad. But they go through the whole thing with a list. And he looked at my son's list and he said, that's quite a list there, son. That's a long list. Have you been a good boy? He looked at Santa and kind of looked down. He goes, I'll settle for the skates. The wise men gave their best. They gave sacrifice. They acted in faith, and they were generous. I submit to you that we can keep Christ in Christmas in the same way ourselves, by acting in faith, by being generous, and by giving our sacrifice for Him. The second thing I would mention is we keep Christ in Christmas by overcoming opposition. Verse 3, we have this whole thing with King Herod, devious King Herod. You need to know a little bit about his background. He was called Herod the Great because he was a great builder. He built the wonderful palace in Jerusalem. He added on to the temple to the extent that the disciples, you know, told Jesus, have you seen such a thing as this before? I mean, it was known as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. There was actually, he wanted to build a harbor at Caesarea Maritime, and they said it couldn't be done. And he literally came up with an invention where he took lava ash, bound it into bales, and when it was dipped in seawater, it became hardened and became a breakwater for a wonderful harbor there. So Herod was really great in a lot of ways. However, Herod was really wicked in a lot of ways. He killed several members of his own family because he saw they were threats to him. In fact, after he killed about his third son, in the Greek language, there was only one letter's difference between the word for son and the word for pig. And it became a saying in Jerusalem, it's better to be Herod's pig than Herod's son. I mean, he was known as very ruthless. And so when the wise men came and said, where is this new child, this new king? We want to worship him. I mean, verse 3 is so indicative. When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and Jerusalem with him. Yeah, I bet they were. The guy was murderous. You know, the old sign in the kitchen, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Well, that's the way it was with Herod in Jerusalem. If Herod's not happy, ain't nobody happy. They faced opposition. They did a little switcheroo with him. He told them to come back and tell him where the child is, where he could go and worship the child. Oh, they went back east. They did not report back to Herod. They protected the child. They overcame opposition, probably at risk of their own lives. We today overcome opposition today. Now, I understand we live in a multicultural society, and I have respect for people of all faiths. I just want Christianity to be treated on the same level as all other faiths. James Draper, the former president of Lifeway Resources, in a blog talked about a school system in the Northeast that banned any display of Christmas on the halls, in the classrooms, in any of their schools, while at the same time allowing similar displays of Hanukkah and Ramadan. Christianity is often not treated on the same level, is not given the same thing. There was an atheist billboard, and you see these almost every Christmas. They get a lot of publicity, but the American Atheist paid $20,000 for a billboard near the Lincoln Tunnel. The sign along Route 495 had a silhouette of the three wise men approaching a simple nativity. Against that picture were the bold printed words, "You know it's a myth. This season, celebrate reason." Atheist billboards using the wise men in an anti-Christian message. They went on in their press release to say they were attacking the myth that Christianity owns the solstice season. Well, in the United Kingdom, one poll revealed that only 4% of adults ages 25 to 34 believe the most important part of Christmas is the religious meaning. It's about the gifts, it's about the candy cane, it's about the decorations, it's about the parties. We see opposition all over. So as Christians, what can we do? I don't advocate that you get mad. I don't advocate that you get boisterous about it. I just advocate that you continue to keep Christ at the center of your celebration, and as you have opportunity to say a good word about him. Again, we live in a multicultural society. I understand. I'm all for tolerance. I'm just not for taking Christ out of Christmas and making it Xmas. I heard about a teacher that was just, you know, on her lunch hour, on her own time. She had 4 or 5 students around her, and she was sharing Christmas traditions. Just, you know, what are y'all going to do for Christmas? And so a little boy, little girl, they're talking about, you know, we have wassail, we sing Christmas carols, we have a tree, you know. She's kind of going around the group getting the stories, and then she realizes she's coming up on Isaac Cohen. And that this is going to be awkward. And so, you know, it's Hanukkah season. So she said, "Isaac," she said, "what do y'all do?" And he goes, "Well, we go riding around in a car singing a Christmas carol." She said, "Well, that's interesting. Tell me about it." He said, "Well, it's every year. It's the same thing. My dad comes home from work. We eat dinner. We get in the limo. We go down to the toy factory. We all stare at the empty toy shelves. We sing 'What a Friend We Have in Jesus,' and then go to the Bahamas." So we have different ways of celebrating Christmas around our nation. I have no problem with that. I just realize that more and more we're going to face opposition. We're going to face people who not only want to advance their cause, they want to shut down our cause. And if we're going to keep Christ in Christmas, we've got to keep him at the center of our heart. The third thing I would say in keeping Christ in Christmas is understanding his miraculous birth. Jesus Christ is a person of history. He's not a myth. He's not a fable. He's not a story. And he's different from anyone else in history. They said in verse 5, because this is what's written by the prophets. Now, it's interesting if these somewhat Gentile kings, we could even say pagan kings, came from the east to worship this king. Where on earth did they get the idea that this that there was a king that was going to be born in this nation? Now, it could have been they were just stargazers and they felt like this was a sign in the sky and they followed that. But on a deeper level, many historians believe that Daniel and the Jewish exile in the east had an influence. Daniel obviously was like number two in the power structure at one point, and that Daniel had an influence on the wise men of that era, acquainting them with Jewish prophecy. And in Micah 5:2, it says that Bethlehem least is going to provide this king. After the Civil War, Philip Brooks was on the brink of burnout. As an Episcopal priest in Philadelphia, he had faithfully ministered to Union soldiers. Sensing his total exhaustion, the Church of the Holy Trinity granted him a year's leave of absence following the Civil War. Brooks traveled in Europe and then over to the Holy Land, arriving just before Christmas. The approach to Bethlehem took 2 hours on horseback. Upon arrival, they participated in a five-hour worship service at the Church of the Nativity. Later that night, with the day's experiences fresh in his mind, Brooks wrote the words to the carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem. It was another 3 years before he asked the church organist to provide music for his poem. In 1868, Lewis Redner jotted down a melody on Christmas Eve and then finished the harmony on Christmas Day. For the next decade, the new song was sung each Christmas by the children of the Holy Trinity. During that time, it gained popularity and eventually became a staple Christmas carol throughout the world. The soft, peaceful words of Brooks' poem were birthed during the season of exhaustion and fear in a minister's life. Like him, no matter what your state of affairs might include, the same peace can be known today when we ask, O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. When we recognize that Jesus was not just a person of history, but a person of miraculous nature, prophesied, and the Micah 5:2 prophecy is one of what's estimated to be one of 333 Old Testament prophecies looking forward to Jesus in the New Testament, identifying the race, the Jewish race, the tribe of Judah, the town where he would be born, the miraculous nature of his birth, his acts, his death, his resurrection, his reign. All of these prophecies fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Josh McDowell said that if the prophecies of Jesus Christ were reduced to just eight prophecies, you could even talk about an address. My name is one piece of information. My street is number two. My number of my house is number three. My zip code is number four. My name is number five. That's just five pieces of information about me, and you could separate me from one among 6 billion people on earth. You don't need a whole lot to narrow down the list, but if you took eight prophecies, maybe eight of the most well-known prophecies about Jesus Christ, Josh McDowell famously wrote that the odds of one person fulfilling all eight of those specific prophecies, one person fulfilling all eight, would be the same as covering the state of Texas in silver dollars to a depth of 4 feet, marking one silver dollar at random, then dropping someone out of a helicopter somewhere over the state of Texas, blindfolding him, and then asking him on the first try to pick up the marked silver dollar. That would be the odds of one person fulfilling all eight of those prophecies. It's not just eight, it's over 300. And that's the miraculous nature of Jesus. Let's not forget the wonder of the season. Let's be people of faith. Let's be people of sacrifice. Let's be people of generosity. Not just buying presents for someone who's going to be present, buy presents for us, but someone that's going to make a difference in someone's life. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the example of the wise men, the Magi. Father, help us to emulate them by keeping Jesus Christ in Christmas. They went to extraordinary lengths to worship this Christ child. Father, help us each day to present our bodies a living sacrifice, worshiping Jesus each day. In his name I pray, amen. God bless y'all. See ya. See you in a couple of weeks. Malcolm will be here next week.